All right, well, last week I did a detour on purpose because the Lord drove me back into 1 Corinthians 13. And it's hard to do a preaching or a teaching on Tuesday night out of 1 Corinthians 12, or Wednesday night on 1 Corinthians 12. And on Sunday morning, I've been slowly going through 1 Corinthians 14. It's hard to do those two chapters and not read 13. Because if you're going to operate in the power and giftings of God, you must be driven by love. Or God can't use you. You'll actually make a mockery of Him. Even with those powerful gifts, and we've seen people down through history that have done that, and their lives were a wreck, and they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit because at one time they were gifted. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them away. And if you don't stay in the love of Christ and let fruit of the Spirit become part of your nature, you can literally, what God intended to be a powerful gift to bring people to Christ and edify and build up the church, you can literally do damage. So keep that in mind. And that's why we went back into that last week. So we're going to chug a little more through 1 Corinthians 14. I hope you're not getting tired of this. But I really think as a church where we're at spiritually, with the Holy Spirit moving in this church, so many of you are foreign to that. You haven't experienced a lot of that in the church world. We want you to see in the book. We want to do it by the book here at church, right? We want to do it by the book. We want to be grounded in Scripture. And so that's why I'm endeavoring to do this. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you anoint this message. I just always want to pray that preaching from this pulpit would be just like the day St. Peter preached to the Gentiles. And while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, and they were filled right then and there, saved and baptized all in one day. And Lord, we want that kind of power coming off the pulpit. I ask for that anointing for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm repetitive. Maybe some of you have heard this story 3-4 times. Some of you have not heard it at all, but it fits very well with where we're going in 1 Corinthians 14 today. I was a young man leaving the parking lot at 308 East Main Street, Crawfordsville, Indiana, at Indiana Bell Telephone Company to go home from a long, hard day's work. I probably just lied behind the pulpit because phone company was not usually hard work. I'll just be honest. They were good company. Now, I know some of you may not like AT&T, but they kept me 30 years when they didn't need to, and I didn't deserve it a lot of the time. Good company. But I left there leaving that parking lot, and as I got in my little car at the time, I had a 17-mile journey to take from Crawfordsville back to Thorntown. I always liked taking State Road 47. It was just a nice little windy drive through the country. And as I began to leave the parking lot, I turned the radio on, and the Lord immediately said to me, "I want you to pray in the Spirit on the way home. I want you to pray in the language I have given you, the prayer language. When you were filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray and let the Holy Spirit pray through you as you drive home." And I thought, something must be serious going on here. I wonder why, and it was an urgent, it was a real definitive, clear word. And then he said one thing else. He said, "Turn the radio off." And I thought, "Why, Lord? I mean, you're praying through me. I don't really have to think of what I need to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray through me." But he wanted me to turn the radio off, focus on him, think about him as I prayed. So I thought, okay, and it seemed a little more serious to me. And I thought, I wonder what this is about. And I headed out of town on Darlington Avenue, and I made the left-hand turn to head out towards Darlington, Indiana, on my way to Thorntown. And I got past Darlington, and I was still praying in the Spirit, thinking, well, I don't know, maybe he won't show me what this is. Because, you know, the Bible does say, though, if you pray in an unknown tongue, to pray that you can interpret. So I could have asked, and he might have given me what I was praying about, what he was praying about through me, I'll put it that way. But no, I just kept on going. And I got to a detour on the road. Now, this was in the spring or the fall. I can't remember which season it was because of the way it played out. There were kids at Western Boone High School during this time. I made a right-hand turn on the detour on a gravel road, and out in there, those gravel roads are really gravel roads. And I made the right-hand turn, and I looked up in my windshield, and there was a funnel cloud hanging halfway to the ground. Looked like a little, I don't have a pencil up here, just like a pencil hanging there. And it was just floating across the sky, and it looked like it was coming down. Not most of us get a chance to see something like that, but I suddenly realized what I was praying about. I got out of my car. It was a day before cell phones, or I'd have been snapping pictures of the thing, you know, and sending it out. I don't know what I would have did, but I had been praying for a while. And I began to notice at that moment, I'm going to come down here. Some of these people that speak here, they pace. I might do that. I don't know. I'm going to come down here for a minute. There I was. I was looking at this funnel cloud and realizing at that moment why he was having me urgently pray in the Spirit. And you're going to learn as we go through 1 Corinthians 14 that prayer language is used for us when we don't know what we need to pray for. Well, I didn't know that was going to happen on the way home. And for those of you that think everything like that is God doing it, I want to remind you of the time that Satan himself took the whirlwind and put it on Job's house and took it down. He's the prince and power of the air until he is finally chained forever and judged. It isn't always an act of God. God can permit things, of course. But it's sort of like Jesus rebuking the wind of the waves. It's kind of hard for me to believe the Father whipped up the wind so Jesus could rebuke what the Father did, right? Satan's the prince and power of the air. He comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And when insurance companies want to say that's an act of God, when all these kids and everybody gets killed, it really messes up your mind about who God is. So just remember that little snippet there. But I realized at that time that the Holy Spirit was interceding because damage was going to happen. And I stood there and I watched, and I believe I continued praying, and I watched that funnel cloud get smaller and smaller and head off to the east and eventually go into the sky. I rushed home and I did my civic duty. I called the Boone County Sheriff's Department and I said, I just saw a funnel cloud out there. Must be kind of west of Dover because it was to the south of me. And they said, oh yes, we were tracking that. We were very concerned because there were kids at Western Boone High School at the time. That very moment, they were still there and they were concerned that that tornado was going to come down and they didn't know what to do to get the kids to safety. But they said it dissipated. And I know who did it. It wasn't me. It was God. Amen. Now, I give you that little life reality thing because so many times we come to church and we hear sermons, and I've heard sermons that get so complex about, and not literally, but they want to prove to you how many warts Moses had and all this. And you go home and you can't even apply it to your life. How many of you know when you serve God and you're filled with this Spirit, He's a very real present help in your life for everyday situations? That's why He wants to get involved. That's what Jesus did. And so when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He gets involved in your life. That is one example. I know some of you have examples too like that. Go to Romans first, 8, 26 and 27. I'm going to take you back to the scripture on purpose before we get back to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is probably going to be the third time I've read this. But I want you to understand the reason, the purpose. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then He may want to give you His prayer language to pray in, or to even deliver a message in church. Now, just recently, Nev was filled with the Holy Spirit. She thought it was a bit strange at first. And I know Wyatt's seen that down at camp. But I wanted you out here for this purpose. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And this is what happened to me that day as I left Crawfordsville. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know a funnel cloud's going to come in down out of the sky. Sometimes we don't know an accident's going to happen. Sometimes we don't know what lies ahead, but our God in heaven does. He sees all. He says, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, words you can't come up with, not by your natural mind. And the glory and the honor is He wants to work through you, the body of Christ, to do it, to intercede. He wants to live in you, just like when He walked the earth. He's still walking the earth because He's in His body. And he's still doing these things. So it's a precious gift to say, man, I'm not only a child of God, but now, Jesus, you live in me and you walk through me and you do the same things. You can calm the storm. Do you remember some of you were here, a lot of you were not. I did a sermon called Tornado Warning. I've always loved, I could be a chaser, I guess, but I probably ought to be rebuking it when I chase. I think a couple guys got killed recently trying to do that. But it was a sermon about 1965 in Boone County on Palm Sunday. And I started on that premise. And it was a sunny day, and nobody knew what was coming ahead. By afternoon, it could have been a Category 5. That thing touched down out by Shenandoah. It went along Highway 32. It took out everything. It drifted briefly north of just slightly north of Dover, went through Hazelrigg. They found a woman's body parts up in the chimney from that thing. It had to be a Category 5. It killed a lot of people. So it's important to be in tune with the Holy Ghost and let Him pray. But in that clip, I started it with this little Pentecostal lady she had a bun on her head, you know, just the classic, and, you know, no makeup, new jewelry, but God bless them. I'm getting some laughter back there. All right. You guys straighten up back there. But this lady was out on her front porch pointing to this huge, do you remember this video clip? And that thing was swirling. It was in Kentucky. And it was swirling, coming right at her house. And she said, "You're not coming nigh to my house in Jesus' name. You'll not touch my..." And she just stared that thing down and commanded it. Went around her house, did not touch her house, came down behind her. That's faith. That's what we need. But often you don't know what's coming. You don't know how to pray. You don't know if a loved one's in danger. You don't know who you're... When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, Nev, when you're praying in that prayer language God gives you, the Holy Spirit could be praying for all kinds of things you don't know anything about. Because he says, "But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It is about the only perfect prayer you will ever pray, because you're human. When you pray with your understanding, and God wants you to do that, you're frail. You may be asking for one thing, but God wants to do something bigger and better. But in the Holy Ghost, when you're praying, I can guarantee you, if it is the Holy Ghost praying through you, He is interceding in the most perfect ways. He could be interceding for something currently going on in the world. He could be interceding for that loved one that's facing danger that you don't know about. Or He could be interceding for you about something you don't know. So just keep that in mind as we go through this chapter. I think we need... Can somebody shut the doors? I'm hearing kids out there, so help me out here. That's why I always say every Sunday, please shut the doors so I don't get hindered. All right. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14:15, which is where we're going to start today. So go on over to 1 Corinthians 14:15. And he says this, and now it should make more sense to you. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, so many of you have come up in your Christian walk, and you've read that, and really didn't know quite what he meant. You might have thought, well, praying in the Spirit's when I start moaning and groaning and rolling around on the floor and really trying to work something up. That's not what praying in the Spirit is. Because he says in that very same sentence, he'll pray with understanding also. So praying in the Spirit is in that language that the Holy Spirit give him. That's what praying in the Spirit is. But he also doesn't neglect praying with his understanding to the things you know you need to pray about. God wants to hear. He wants that communion from your spirit, man, from you. Right? He goes on to say, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. Here's a new depth of worship to God. We sing with understanding this morning. How many of you have ever heard a person or a group of people, when you're worshiping, begin to worship God in the Spirit? Begin to worship Him in that beautiful language that each person's been given. I do that sometimes. I try to be more quiet about it, you know. But I've been in groups where people just start flowing and they just start singing in these beautiful languages, and all of a sudden without even conferring with one another, it all stops because the Holy Spirit's done singing praises to God. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful experience. Now we go on in 1 Corinthians 14, 16 through 19. Now Paul is going to again reinforce that when you come together, if you become obnoxious with this gift and everybody's just going really loud in tongues, that it could cause confusion and even people thinking you're crazy. You're going to read this. He goes on, he says, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now, what if I got up here, and I love that beautiful gift, that gift of the Spirit, he's used that gift to help me so much. What if I got up here for a half hour, 45 minutes, and I could do it, and I just gave my whole message in tongues, from the Holy Spirit. That's all I did. There was no interpretation. I just stood up here and spoke in a foreign language the whole service. It wouldn't be any different to you. You wouldn't get anything out of it. Our brother here is from South Korea. If he got up and preached a sermon in his native tongue, he would be edified. He would know, and you could kind of feel his excitement but you wouldn't understand what he's saying. It wouldn't do you any good. And it is hard when you go into it. I've been in Guatemala where they did things in Spanish, and even though I knew some Spanish, I still struggle to get the gist of the message. So when someone comes in from a foreign country, it's often hard for them to understand. And everybody that hears somebody else's language always thinks they're talking too fast. It's just the way it is. But anyway, if that's all I did without letting an interpretation take place, it wouldn't do you any good. And you'd say, well, he was excited, that was interesting, but I don't know what happened there. You wouldn't get edified, and that's what Paul's saying. How many of you gone into some old hardcore Pentecostal churches and they just go wild? They may go on and I understand it don't bother me, I just pray. But for somebody that comes in that doesn't know what that is, they're unsaved or unlearned, it freaks them out. And they walk out of there thinking, man, them people are nuts. Or they want to leave, they get scared. So you can misuse things a little bit, and we don't want to do that here. He says, I thank my God, this is Paul speaking, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now what if I got up here and made that? Hey everybody, I thank the Lord I speak in tongues more than any. Don't you think I was kind of arrogant? Like, who does he think he is, right? But Paul wasn't saying that to be arrogant. He was making a point that I can tell you don't have a hand on this gift. I've been using this gift a long time, but I understand its better use. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And what he's saying is, when you come into church, you can pray in the Spirit. Don't be obnoxious with it, because prayer is important. He made that point earlier. But when it comes to a verbal message to other people, you don't want to just show off or just go on and on like that unless there is an interpretation. So I'm going to be listening in church, and if someone ever has a verbal message in tongues, I'm expecting it to be good and loud so we know that it's to be interpreted. But if you're praying, I don't want you to get me confused. Is this person praying in the Spirit, or is this person given a message that needs delivered? And that can become confusing, right? Some churches don't even allow interpretation. They let everybody to pray out loud, but they miss something big because an interpretation is equal to prophecy in the church. So just a word of wisdom about that now. So church, what is the best condition to speak out loud? And I mean loud. I don't want you being so restricted in here that you can't pray in the Spirit. You know, you've seen Marvin up here praying for people. He prays in the Spirit. I don't want you to be restricted like that. But I also don't want you to be obnoxious. You know what I'm saying? And it's for other people. It's not for people that understand that. They should already know what's going on. So what's the best condition to speak out loud in a church in another tongue so others will receive edifying and a word from the Holy Spirit? What is that condition, church? Somebody tell me. When you're speaking out loud, what's supposed to happen? Uh-oh. There we go. Brenda's listening. I know y'all are listening. It should come with an interpretation if it's at a volume. I remember the days, and some of you went to Lakeview. He went to Temple, to Lakeview Christian Center. Now it's Lakeview Church. That was a big church. 2,000-3,000 people. But they still allowed that. I don't know what they do now. I'm wondering if they still allow that gift to flow in the church. But when somebody gave a message in tongues in that big church, they really had to yell it out loud so that everybody knew this was to be interpreted. So if you were to operate in that gift, you knew when it happened. There was no confusion there. And I always was thankful that they allowed that still, because some churches get big and fancy, and now we don't want any of that anymore. We don't want to offend the sensitive seekers that come here, you know. That's where we're going. All right, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. So what are the things I'm telling you here? Be mature about it. When you're given these gifts, and tongues isn't the only one, there's 8 others listed in 1 Corinthians 12. He wants you to be mature in how you use them. You know, don't be immature in your use of them. And that's what he's saying. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So it was already prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be this gift in the church. And Paul was talking about that. With men of other tongues, it would happen. Also, the church of Jesus Christ would take the gospel around the world, and they wouldn't all be speaking Hebrew either. So there's a twofold meaning in that. But Paul was bringing out that prophetic thing that it was going to happen in the church. And he goes on here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 through 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, because you should already know what that is. Sadly, a lot of churches don't teach about it. They avoid this whole subject. He says, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Amen. Did you notice that? You want to win the lost? There's a proper use of that gift for the lost. And if they come in church, it isn't just them hearing tongues that's going to save them. It'll be with an interpretation that'll pierce deep into their heart. Or also out there on the street. You guys know the story. I'm not going to tell it again, even though I want to. I love the things that God's done in my life, and I tell them over and over. Very real to me. Of the fortune teller up in Lebanon that I had to call. Tried to witness to him, you know, and he wasn't listening to me. And God said, speak to him in the language I've given you. And I argued with God, hey, wait, where's the interpretation? I don't know if I got that gift. Why should I do that? I went on, and finally I just did. And it happened to be an earthly language he knew that I was speaking, glorifying and talking about God being the light. And it freaked him out. And guess what? He listened to me then. Tongues are for a sign to people who believe not. So there is a use there for that. And if we're on the great commission of Jesus Christ and we need to win as many people to Jesus as possible, we need to learn that's one of the tools he's given you to win the lost, because it's a sign for those that believe not. He goes on to say, but prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophecy mainly builds up, instructs, gives the church direction, edifies within the church. Prophecy can be used to warn the lost, but its main use is to edify and build up the body of Christ. But that's prophecy. Did you ever think about tongues being for the purpose of unsaved people? It is. How many got saved on the day of Pentecost when they heard them all speak in languages? 5,000, wasn't it? So change your thinking. Don't say, oh, we don't need that. I used to hear, oh, Kevin, that's the least of the gifts. That's not even in the Bible. I don't know, on the day of Pentecost, it was used to win 5,000 people to Jesus. When you come back to me with that track record, I might listen to you, right? I always say that about evangelists. You know, we can criticize evangelists. And Benny Hinn, people are either over here or over here. I never know anybody in the middle with Benny Hinn. Now, I've listened to Benny Hinn. I've not ever heard him say heresy and nutty things. Maybe I've just caught him at certain times, but a lot of people are saying, oh, Benny Hinn did this, Benny Hinn did that. I think they just think he's weird because he can wave his hand and people fall under the anointing. I don't know. But you know what? I will tell them, and I've heard him even criticize Billy Graham. I tell you what, other than you expounding all your energy to weed out the evil in evangelists, why don't you win as many souls to Jesus as they have? When you have won as many souls to Jesus as Billy Graham has, then you have the right to criticize Billy Graham or Benny Hinn for that matter. Remember that. Don't touch God's. Do your thing. Do what God's called you to do. There are some people in the ministry, they waste so much time and energy. I see them on Facebook and their whole ministry's exposing all the Christian evangelists so everybody else on Facebook can become non-believers. That is not what God has called us to do. If they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, let them be and let God use you to win the world. Don't make your ministry cutting down other ministries. Right? Somebody said, well, Kevin, that's the spirit of discernment. And there is discernment. I granted that, I know that. But sometimes it's the spirit of fault finding, isn't it? Right? When it has to do with personal prophecy, God often uses this to edify and strengthen the church body to give direction to them, hope and comfort. Or perhaps a warning to change direction because God's will also chasten and correct those he loves. And he'll do it in love, mostly in private, not to shame people. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore, and this is the point Paul was making, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues. Now, just envision this. People coming into Corinth. You know, I hope James don't mind me picking on him. James, hard, dyed-in-the-wool Bethesda Baptist guy. He comes in here, and the whole place, we're just going, we're just speaking in tongues, and that's what we do. This is what Paul says, and he's not been around it. We've had some discussions about this. He's not been, you know, That's a subject they probably didn't talk a lot about other than say they didn't believe in it in a lot of churches. But anyway, and I was saved at Bethesda, by the way, so nobody get offended over that. That's one of my most precious places on this planet is Bethesda Baptist Church. All right. Therefore, if the whole church be come together into one place and all speak in tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are what, church? Crazy. Of course, I got the old King's English. It's mod. How do they say that in England? Mod. Will they not say that you are mad? You're crazy. So Paul's concerned about the use of this gift properly to win the lost, not scare them out of your church where they never come back. Right? Now, what's the condition here? Unsaved or unlearned? People have not been taught about it. So if you're in a prayer meeting, a close prayer meeting, and everybody in that room knows what that gift is. They don't have a problem. You can pray in the Spirit as long as you're not being a... It's okay, but if you're in this kind of a situation, God wants you to be mindful of those. So understand, this doesn't put a restriction, some kind of a law you're putting yourself under. If you're around a group of people and they all understand that and they know, there's no restriction here. But in a church setting, when people come in, you don't know. We don't want to quench the Spirit either. So you see the fine line that goes on here. And this happens if it's done without the gift of interpretation. Thus we see the condition of which we have to be cautious not to scare folk. Or can I say, is it proper to say it's behind the pulpit, freak them out? We don't want to freak people out in the wrong way. Sometimes there's the fear of God, and that's a whole different story there, okay? This condition involves the unlearned and unbelievers that might be present in our midst. Goes on in 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Because prophecy is a direct word from God in your language, in English, that is given to you, that goes into your heart. And when they see somebody do that and they know you would not have known that by any other means, by only the Spirit of God, they'll fall on their face and repent. The same thing can happen with the tongue in an interpretation. The same end result can happen. I've seen it happen. But that's why Paul said an interpretation is necessary for an outward use of that, okay? I'm getting ready to wind down here with this for today. So you see here, prophecy can indeed grab the unlearned or unsaved if it's directed towards them in this case. Then he goes on to say this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, which is what we've done today, every one of you hath a psalm. What is a psalm? It's a song, it's music, right? You may come in with a song on your heart. This morning, we had a wonderful group from Martinsville along with our own praise and worship team. They had songs on their heart and they shared them. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, which is a teaching from the Word. It's a true doctrine, not a false one, okay? Hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. All these things. Let all things be done to edifying or to build up. This is why you don't stay home and just turn on your TV and watch an evangelist on TV. You know why? Because God has more of a purpose for you coming together than just hearing a preacher preach or just hearing me. I'm sure by now you're realizing that. But there's a reason, because the body comes in with gifts from the Spirit to feed and edify and build up one another. There's that time in the church where if somebody has a word of prophecy or a message or something or even a song or something, they're to give it to the rest of the congregation so the body can be built up. God intends for us to come together. He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He wants you to come together to ignite one another, to stir one another up, and those gifts are for that purpose. So you don't just sit at home and watch an evangelist or say, I'll find Jesus at hole number 5 on the golf course. That's not what he intended for his church. And that's why the gifts are here. How did the church get so out of whack with this through the centuries? I know how, and I don't want to pick on Catholicism, but once that organized system came into the church, the leaders began to control everything, right down to even praying for your sins for you, instead of you confessing your sins. It all was put on one person, the priest, they did it all. They even read your Bible for you. They didn't want you to. They felt like they were the only ones who had the right to interpret it. Once that happened in the church world, and then Martin Luther broke out of that system, the Protestants still carried a lot of that mentality in the church. And so the Spirit of God was quenched quite a bit. Because to some people, church means I come into a building, we sing a couple songs, I hear the preacher, we say a little prayer, and we go home. And that is not what God intended for the church of Jesus Christ. You can see it right here in this passage of Corinthians. The church is a living body where everybody has things from God to feed you. I love guest speakers because it isn't all about me. I can only take you as far as I am. I like people coming in or people from our midst also sharing what Jesus has given them. It's what makes the church strong, right? So things have to be done to edifying, and they have to be done in order. I want to go just a little further, if you don't mind. Notice all the things that are permitted and encouraged in a church service, but each one, and even singing a psalm or a song, must be done to edify the church body under the Lord's direction. Paul now gives further and more detailed instructions on both the gift of tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28. We really are going to end here. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three. Remember he said unknown, right? And that by course, what happens? Let one interpret. Let one interpret, right? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Because he just told you why. In the prior verses, some people come in and wonder, what is that about? It's kind of strange. Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. I went for many years in church praying quietly in the Spirit so no one would hear me because I wanted to obey this scripture and the church didn't believe in it that I was attending. It was frustrating, church. It really was. They didn't believe in this gift of the Spirit, so therefore thinking that in their midst there would be one with the gift of interpretation. I thought, well, if they don't believe in the gift, there'd be nobody here to interpret it, right? And I didn't believe I had that gift, not at that time. Now I'm going to ask a question in closing. I'm curious in our body, if this gift was ever exercised, is there anybody here that God has gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret if somebody gave a message in tongues? I knew Chet can. Is Chet the only one? You're going to be busy if this ever happens, Chet. You're going to have to really pray and ask God what we're saying. I have done it, but I can't tell you I flow in it. I've had it happen a couple times. So there you go. We at least have one person here. So if God prompts you to give a message in tongues, if he's hearing the Holy Spirit, he can interpret it. All right. I'm going to close, and I didn't know whether I wanted to do this or not, but years ago, I got my old, oh God, please let this work. I got my old, yes, it's a double cassette player, all right? This church was back in the 80s. In fact, what an odd coincidence, it's Frank Mofford, the church he attends outside of Lebanon. I want him to hear this, Joel, so don't start playing yet. I don't want anybody playing this yet. I'm going to play an excerpt of a church service, maybe just a couple minutes. This church, although there were quirks in it, but in my lifetime, they flowed in the Holy Spirit. They waited on God, and they did things properly. I want to give you a little demonstration of that as we close. And then, if anyone needs prayer, further prayer, I'm going to turn the service over to Dave so he can guide that, because we're going to baptize this brother in just a few minutes. But I want you to hear this. Which side did I put? Oh, it's over here. And I hope you can hear it. I didn't want to stick a mic to, because we might have feedback. But this church flowed very well in prophecy, in edification, in exhortation, tongues and interpretation at that time. And I want you to hear what that sounded like. And this is little clips of maybe two or three different services. They didn't do all this in one service. But I want you to hear this, because I think it's important. I hope you can hear it. The sound quality is not real good, okay? Can you hear it okay? Now they're just singing, "Thou art worthy." Down here. Glory. Makes you want to sing, doesn't it? And that's yours truly singing there. And honor and power. Now they're just flowing in worship right now. Gave time for the Holy Spirit to move. They waited on God. They didn't just charge into something else. So now they're going to wait, and we'll see what happens.
I say it to you, my people, I am a most holy God. I do desire that you will worship me in spirit and truth. I have called you to this purpose, that men may know that I am God, that I am Jehovah, the great God, and love of thee.
They're still waiting on God. They're waiting.
My life is your life. You have my life now. You have an endless life now. In my presence.
treasures full of joy. I say not. I can say yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Your joy
is my joy. My joy is your joy. Call upon me for what you see me don't care. I am your source. I am your endless joy. I am your endless life. I am your endless healer. I am your endless provision. Call upon me.
I know some of that you're probably not used to, but that is a demonstration of what Paul was talking about. They waited on God. And if there were a tongue given, they waited on the interpretation to come. I remember that last one. I was in that service and I needed that word because I was getting persecuted. I was getting persecuted from the very church I was going to, and I was getting driven out of that church. And I was a young Christian and I didn't know what was going on. And when God spoke that way, I even remember the man who gave that message in tongues and the person who interpreted it. They didn't know me. But I very well could have said, if this is what Jesus is like for people to not have love in a church and force me out, then I could have thought in the flesh, well, I wouldn't want to serve that Jesus. But His Holy Spirit assured me that I wasn't the one being persecuted, it was Him. And it gave me strength to go on. I'm here today. So I needed that. That's why these gifts are needed in the church. They don't have to be scary, spooky, because God is love. We don't want you to shy away from the move of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to go to the back and get ready to baptize this brother in just a minute. I'm going to turn the service over to Dave and our lead deacon, Chet. Marvin's gone. If there's any of you here that want prayer or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want God to baptize you and empower you today, they're able to pray. And it's not them anyway. They lay hands on you, ask Jesus to do it. Simple as that, right? All right. So we're going to go to the back and let's leave the service rejoicing in this wonderful baptism, but let's take time to pray. If you need the power of God in your life, He's here. Amen.